2 Corinthians chapter 1. The lesson this morning is trusting in the deliverer. To be saved is to be delivered. Delivered. Delivered as a child from its mother's womb into the loving arms of its father. Delivered. Delivered as a pardoned criminal from a sure and certain doom. Delivered. Delivered as one brought to the Savior. Delivered. You remember the man they brought out, couldn't get through to Christ for the press, and they went up on the roof and cut a hole in the roof and lowered the man down. He was delivered. Delivered as one banished into obscurity, but delivered into full citizenship with the household of God. Delivered daily from the temptations of this world and snares of the devil. Lead us not into temptation. That's how the Lord, He gave us that outline to pray. He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that is, from the evil one. Deliver us. Salvation is deliverance. It's deliverance. Now let's read our text here in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch as we despaired even of life. Now, Paul wanted the Corinthians to know by his own mouth what had befallen him in his journey to Asia. And he wanted them to know this for three reasons. First, he wanted to encourage them by his own deliverance, to persuade them to trust in God who enabled him to overcome these obstacles. He wanted to persuade them by his own deliverance. He wanted to tell them firsthand of what God had done for him when he was in Asia and what trouble he'd been through and what a great deliverer that God is who caused him to overcome these great difficulties. Secondly, he wanted them to hear this testimony firsthand because of the false apostles who were quick to spread rumors about him, distort the truth, and make false accusations concerning his sincerity and concerning his love for the church. You see, Paul had told them, when we left off in 1 Corinthians, he told them that he was going to be back and see them in just a few months. And hoped to winter with them. Well, it wasn't a few months, it was 3 years before he got back. But when we say things, when we get done building this church up here, we want to have a conference. We'd like to have a dedication service and have several preachers down and have a pretty good sized conference up here. But I don't know what's going to happen between now and then. You see what I'm saying? And this is what Paul, in his heart, in his mind, looking at everything that was around him, he saw no reason why he wouldn't be able to come and visit with these people in just a few months. And he loved them, and his heart was there, and he wanted to be there. But things happened, and he couldn't be there. And nearly 3 years had gone by. And these false apostles were telling them, see, I told you he wasn't going to be here, didn't I? I told you he wasn't sincere. He just wanted your money. He just wanted your support. That's all he was after. He could care less about you. And this is why Paul said, I want to tell you by my own mouth what happened because of these false apostles. Now, we're never really told what the trouble was except to say it was severe. And most of I categorize men, maybe I shouldn't do that, but most of the better interpreters of the Word of God that I read, most of them that I have the most confidence in, all agree that it was no one thing, that it was a lot of things that happened to him. And if you go back in the book of Acts, and there it is, there's the account of it, as it happened, you can pick up on all these different things. But Paul uses the strongest expressions to emphasize the severity of the trouble that befell him in Asia. He said he was pressed beyond measure. No measurement, no words, he said, could I use to describe what a pressing thing this was, what trouble this was. He said, I don't even know how to describe it to you. It was beyond measure, and it was above strength. It's not due to me. It's not due to my, oh man, he's a strong-willed man. Maybe he is, but he ain't strong enough. He ain't strong enough. It was above strength, and yet grace overcome. Now, brethren, most things concerning the ministry are beyond our ability. Totally beyond it. Totally beyond. Now, we can give to support it. Those are things we can do. We can give to support it. We can sacrifice our time to it. We can do that. We can even suffer persecution because of it. There's lots of things that we can do that we do have the ability to do. We can study our language. Brother Mahan told us boys one time, he said, bad language can offend men, but good language won't offend them. Good language, people get, well, he's just ignorant. One guy wrote a letter to me after he heard me preach here and said, that preacher don't even, well, he actually wrote it to the church. And he was talking about me, and he said he don't even know how to conjugate a verb. Well, I say that to my own ignorance. Maybe I don't. But I'm not trying to conjugate verbs up here. I'm trying to tell you the truth. And I study our language. And I, believe me, I'm a lot better off with the language today than I was 30 years ago. I do give time, and we can do that. We can study our language. We can study our Bibles. We can study our doctrine. But there's forces at work against which we are no match. You're no match for them. There's principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world who never sleep. They go 24/7. They never sleep. And no one is beyond their reach, and there's no end to the trouble that they can stir up. In Matthew chapter 12, our Lord gave a parable about a man, and what this parable was about men who make professions of faith and decide to turn over a new leaf and clean up their life. And he gave this parable about a man with an unclean spirit that was in him. He had an unclean spirit. He was possessed by satanic forces. And one day that spirit said, well, I think I'll just go out for a while. And so he went out. He went out. Nobody forced him out. Nobody beat him out. He just went out. He wanted to go out. He went out. But he walked outside through dry places, and there was nowhere out there to rest. And meanwhile, the spirit being gone, that man said, well, I know what I'll do. I'm going to clean up my house. And man, he got out the bucket and the soap, and he scrubbed the floors, and he washed the windows, and he took the broom and cleaned down the cobwebs. Man, he cleaned that thing up. Cleaned that thing up, and things went good for a little while. And one day that spirit said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going back to, now listen, my house. It was always his house. He just went out for a while. I'm going back to my house. And it said he not only went back, and when he went back, he found it garnished and clean. And he said, he took seven other spirits with him when he went back. Seven more wicked than him. And the last end of that man was worse than the first. You hear what I'm saying? There's satanic forces at work beyond your comprehension. Totally beyond your comprehension. And nobody is beyond their reach. And there's just no end to the trouble that they can stir up. Natural men are influenced by these things, influenced by these satanic forces. And natural men are influenced by false religion and troubled consciences. and it causes them to make professions of faith and clean up their dirty souls. And when they do, they're just making it more fitting for the demons who already possessed it. Demonic forces are not anti-religious, they're anti-Christ. Now you think about what I just said. They're not anti-religious, they're anti-Christ. And Paul tells believers to put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. My generation thinks that demonic forces are figments of men's imaginations who grew up in the dark ages. That's what they think. They think these demonic forces, I see movies about them, I see projections from men's evil hearts about these things, and it's just a figment of your imagination. It's just something to look at and laugh at. But I tell you, upon the authority of the Word of God, that these things are real. That they're presently active, and that they're effectually deceiving the multitudes, even as I speak to you this morning. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And those who deny this truth give strong evidence that they're under that very influence of which I'm telling you this morning. Our ministry is above our natural ability because we're dealing with forces, invisible, powerful, influential forces beyond our comprehension. You think of the things that those men did to Paul. And the Apostle Paul was a man of God. He was a man of peace. He was not an immoral man. He was a very moral man. He preached that believers should be honest in all their dealings. He preached that believers need to abstain from some of the things that this world just indulges in to no end. He wasn't an immoral man. He didn't run around trying to pick fights with people. He tried to preach Christ to people, and he did. And they hated him. They despised him. They stoned him. They beat him. There's no end to the things that they did against this man. You think there's not satanic forces at work in this world? And then secondly, we're pressed beyond measure and above our ability because man is fallen, depraved, and ignorant. The reason why man is such an easy target for demonic forces is because he's spiritually depraved. Turn with me to John chapter 3. I could give you countless examples of this in the scripture. Here's one, the Sadducees. Just hold your place there in John chapter 3. The Sadducees came to our Lord one day, and the Pharisees with them. But in particular, the Sadducees. And they said, Master, supposing a woman was married and her husband died. And he went up to heaven. He was a good man. He was a believing man. He went up to glory. And his brother, under the law, took this woman to be his wife to raise up seed to his dead brother. Under the Mosaic law. And so he did. But that husband died also. And then she married a third time, and finally they all died. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Now, why did I give you that example? Because I'm trying to talk to you about the depravity of man and his ignorance and blindness. Our Lord said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. You don't know. You're ignorant. That's what the Lord said. Nobody but an ignorant man would ask that of the Master. This whole book is written of me. And you're asking me, you're trying to trick me and trap me with these things? You're ignorant. You're ignorant. My friend, the reason your children can sit here today and listen to me preach the gospel and not be terrorized in their soul is because of their depravity. Because of their depravity. When you witness to your neighbors and you sit down with them and you open this book and you show them in this book what it says and you point them to the scriptures and they look at them and they read the scriptures and they say, well, that's just your interpretation. Because they're depraved. Because they're depraved. There's none that understandeth. Isn't that right? But we know the Son of God hath come and given to us an understanding. We can understand these things. Natural men, they receive not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to them. Neither can they know them because they're spiritually discerned. They're ignorant. A sane man would cast himself on the mercy of God. Wouldn't he? He cast himself on the mercy of God. A sane man would seek the Lord. A sane man would hang on every word a preacher had to say. But a depraved sinner will say, with that bunch on Mars Hill, well, that was interesting. Maybe we'll hear you again someday. That's depravity. That's depravity. And the reason men and women are not moved, not stirred in their souls, not broken in their hearts, is because they're spiritually depraved. Now listen to what this says, John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him, that is Christ, is not condemned. He's not condemned. He's justified. He's sanctified. He's one with God. He's not condemned. But he that believeth not, now watch this, is condemned already. He's already condemned. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation. He's condemned already. Here's the condemnation, that light come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. There's the condemnation. Man fell in the garden. Through Adam sin entered and death passed, and in Adam all died. Now, let me tell you something. You can make a child or even a stranger to memorize and to adhere to the doctrine of grace, but you can't make him believe it. Can't make him believe it. You can't make him rejoice in it, and you can't make him rest his soul upon it. You can catechize children, but you can, but you can't make that child bow to Christ. Can't make him bow. I tell you, in the service, they used to, especially in boot camp, they get right up in your face and just scream at you and call you names, and you just stood there and took it. And I bowed to him on the outside, but buddy, on the inside, I was slitting his throat. You can teach a child doctrine, but you can't make them bow. Can't make them bow. They'll do it because you told them to do it. But you can't make them bow. You can't make them submit themselves to God's ambassadors. It takes an act of God. This is what I'm telling you. It takes an act of God. It takes a new birth. It requires the powerful moving and presence of the Holy Ghost. All right, let's go back to our text now, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. We have this treasure, he said, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. God's people are saved and given the gift of faith as they hear the gospel at the hand of God's chosen ambassador, yet it's equally true that no man will ever hear anything until the Holy Ghost attends that preaching with his presence and power. And I know your children are privileged above others because they're being raised by believing parents and they're brought to hear the gospel every week of their young lives. But I'm going to tell you something. Israel had a great advantage too. They had a great advantage. They heard the gospel, Paul said, same as you did. But it didn't profit them not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. He tells us in Romans chapter 2 and 3 that they had great advantage over the Gentiles. But it didn't profit them anything because he had already before proved that both Jews and Gentiles were under sin. God's elect receive Christ because they're given the right and privilege to believe on him as they're born of God. That's what John said. Paul said he was pressed beyond measure above strength so much that he despaired for his life. And truly his life had been laid on the line. Men under the influence of false religion and demonic power are capable of causing great harm to God's elect. Paul had suffered at the hands of Demetrius while he was in Asia and all his cohorts at Ephesus. He fought against beasts, whether real or spiritual. He suffered at the hands of the Jews in Iconium, the Jews stirring up the Gentile proselytes against him, and they took him out and stoned him. I ain't talking about picking up gravels and hitting you and bruising you. I'm talking about rocks this big around. They went out and stoned him. And they carried him out, supposing that he was dead, outside the city and threw him in the ditch. That's what Paul's talking about. And he's telling these people, I'm not away from you because I didn't seek to be here. I was away from you suffering great harm for the gospel that I preach. And it took a while to recover. And God's my deliverer. He suffered at the hands of these Jews and these men that hated God. Now, men and women, they don't kill God's ambassadors today. But nevertheless, they persecute them. They'll persecute them as far as they can go. Just as far as they can go. But mostly, it's by false accusations and slander. Paul said we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Now watch this. Who delivered us from so great a death? What death is he talking about? Well, yeah, he's talking about that death when they stoned him and took him out there and he was laying out there right on the brink of death. He's talking about that, but he's talking about far more than that. He's talking about that spiritual death. We had the sentence of death in us. You think about that. You unbelieving children here this morning, you have the sentence of death in yourself. I can't hammer that home strong enough. Maybe God be pleased to reveal it to you. If he does, you'll get interested in what I'm saying. Because there's no mercy anywhere else. There's no hope anywhere else. It's all of God. None of man. Oh, I tell you, when I think of the absolute total depravity of man, by nature, children of wrath, even as others, when I think on the forces at work in this world and the multitudes influenced by their power, and I know as John did that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness, what of our children? What of our loved ones? What of those that we've known from childhood, we went to school with, we played in the yard with? What of them? My friend, that's why we preach, and that's why we suffer persecution, because we know there is a deliverer who sits on the throne, who hath delivered us. Isn't that what that says in that next verse? who hath delivered us from so great a death. That's what depravity is. It's death. It's spiritual death. We're circumcised. Listen to this. Circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. He delivered us from so great a death. Now listen to this. And doth deliver. I don't know about you. He's still delivering me. I hear people talk about this thing like it happened way back yonder. He's still delivering me. Every day. Every day. I fall 1,000 times a day. Who doth deliver. He doth deliver. In whom? Now listen to this. We trust that he'll yet deliver us. He will yet. I've got some things yet to face that I haven't faced up to now. I got a death to die. Huh? I'm going to be carried off into the presence of God. And if he gives us such a deliverance over these great things, shall he not also give us daily deliverance? Things are the way they are, Paul said, so that we don't trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead.